Chapter 1. Now, 2 weeks ago, we finished Judges, and I did something that 10 years ago I couldn't do. I couldn't finish Judges because I couldn't figure out the meaning of the last three chapters of Judges. So as soon as I told the story of Samson, that was it. I couldn't force it. But then the Lord gave me insight, and he showed me what he was trying to say through those very, very strange stories. Some of the strangest stories in the whole of the Bible. And what he showed me is that he was giving a close-up of the ministry. Because it's two appendixes about Levites. And Levites, the direct descendants of Moses and Levi, and in the case of the priests, Aaron, are the ministry. And they didn't get land, they got the privilege of ministry. And they were distributed throughout the land. They were the closest thing to pastors that there were. And they were supposed to guard and protect the glory of God, the word of God, the truth of God, preserve the people in God. They were to represent the groom to the bride of God being the congregation of Israel. And both those stories show how the utter failure of the ministry is what led to the chaos and confusion of Judges. The first one, being a Levite, that just sold out and became his own priest with his own tabernacle, his own gods, his own idols. He used every kind of idol. And as soon as he got a better opportunity for more people and a greater church, as you could call it a church, he just sold out as one guy that was paying him 10 shekels in a shirt. And a whole tribe, Dan, employed him as their high priest. And he brought idolatry into Israel, and God himself says that it was because of the tribe of Dan and that story of that Levite that's what eventually infected all of Israel with idolatry. The second story is even more gruesome. A Levite is collecting back his concubine who ran away from him. At first he shows what God's really like to his bride because he wooed her. He lured her. He went and stayed with her father. He talked comfortably to her. She's willing to go back. But then we get a replay of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Only this time there's no angel to rescue anybody. The Levite stood up before the menacing mob and just threw his concubine out to him, where they ravished her to death. And then you get the story of the cutting up of her body and the announcement to the nation of this outrage, and then the civil war, which caused tens of thousands of lives. Sin is expensive. Sin is very, very costly. Now, Samuel begins with the story of a Levite. Samuel's going to get into, it's the book of transition, 1 and 2 Samuel, shows how we go from judges to kings. And it's you got none less than the coronation of two kings. And you got many, many battles. You got monumental, epical stories like David and Goliath and the anointing of David and the mighty King Saul and his exploits. But it starts in a small town with a Levite again, who happens to have two wives. Now, never in the Bible is polygamy presented as an ideal family situation. Although in this case it serves as a typological advantage. Let's just read, and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel 1. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try and cover through a lot of ground, three chapters, but I'm going to move fast and I'm going to just get right to the point. Because this all goes together of a picture. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite, Epaphrite. He was an Epaphrite. In other words, he came from the area of Ephraim, but he was a Levite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And that became a family event. At that time, the tabernacle of Moses was in Shiloh. Every male was required to go there to worship. But he brought his family. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, we'll get into them again later, the priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. You make a sacrifice, God gets a portion of it, the priest that offered it gives a portion of it, and then it becomes a family meal, a feast. And so everyone gets a portion. Now the wife that has a lot of sons, she's going to get most, okay, because she's got all these children. Hannah's buried. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. He loved Hannah more than he loved Peninnah. But for some reason the Lord wouldn't give her a child. We'll talk about that in a minute. And her adversary, what? The word adversary, Satan. Her Satan, that was the other wife, her Satan, Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and would not eat. Every time they'd go to worship, her adversary would reinforce the idea. I got children, you don't. I get a greater portion. He loves me more than you. He tormented her so bad that going up to the house of worship became a sorrowful occasion. She eventually began to fast and cry and weep. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you eat not? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Let me stop right there. What is this story all about? Well, one of the themes is barrenness. If you remember from the beginning of the Bible, salvation comes by a child. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. So if there's no child, then that's typological of no salvation. If there's no son that's given, then there's not going to be salvation. Barrenness is a serious problem. God told the children of Israel, if you ever turn away from me, I'll make you barren. I will take away your right to have children. That was not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Now, this family, this priest and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah, serve to us and to the teller of the story, the Holy Spirit, as a microcosm of the situation in Israel. You got two congregations. One, a faithful remnant, sold out to God. The other, much more numerous, much more powerful, much more externally successful, a carnal, unbelieving remnant, not a remnant, it's the majority, persecutes the faithful remnant. Now, there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah that comes to mind, and I'll just cite it from memory. Isaiah 54:1. Sing, O barren one, break forth into joy, for more shall be the children of the barren woman than she that was blessed. This is a recurring theme in the Bible. The faithful remnant, weak, despised, persecuted, but loved. And then there's the strong and the well-fed and the prolific adversaries. The text says her adversary. That's the other wife. Her Satan. Peninnah. And we'll see there are other adversaries because it's a broader picture than just that family. Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, are adversaries. Of course, obviously, the Philistines are adversaries. By the way, this story is set just about the same time that Samson was born. Okay. Judges, in all the Judges, you never see anything about the temple. Not too much. Never see anything about the sacrificial system. Never see anything about the high priest. But you have these judges, these messiahs lifted up. But Samuel starts right there in the temple. And it's about the same time, the same crisis, the Philistine crisis, in which Israel just quit crying out and learned to live with it. So, and you got this this woman, and she goes to the temple, which is always a sorrowful occasion for her, because the Lord won't give her children. Now, when she gets there, it says in verse 9, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. The high priest of Israel represents the nation. He is the embodiment of the nation. That's literally how this priestly system works. He went into the holy place. That's the nation going into the holy place. His relationship with God is the nation's relationship with God. His prayers are the prayers of the nation. And he has a breastplate on his chest with 12 stones, one representing each of the tribes of Israel. He literally bears Israel on his chest as he goes in before God. But in this case, he's sitting by the door of the temple of the Lord. Now, doors are symbolic in the Bible of birth and new life. Okay. Remember Sarah standing by the door when she hears God say, next year at this time, you're going to have a child. Israel goes through a blood-stained door and the nation is reborn out of slavery in the Exodus. Doors are very symbolic. And he's sitting by the door of the temple and he's watching this heartbroken woman, Hannah. This is another one of those miserable trips that should have been joyous. She's sorrow and tormented and vexed, but she pours out her heart to the Lord. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto my handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So this is very similar to Samson, only she makes the vow. She cries out. The Lord shut her womb up. And now we find out why. He didn't shut her womb up because she was faithless. He didn't shut her womb up because he hated her. He shut her womb up because he wanted to bring her to a point of desperation where she would go to that temple and give this particular child to the Lord. And man, when she prayed to give the child to the Lord, she meant it. Well, as soon as he was weaned, she turned him over to the high priest. Came to visit him once a year. He was totally sold out to God. And she put him under a Nazarene vow. Now, once again, shades of Judges. Samson and Samuel and King David's grandfather were all born about around the same time. Almost the same year. Obed. Samson, Samuel, and Obed. All three would have something to do with reversing the Philistine crisis. All three acts of God. Okay. She pours out her soul. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli looked in her mouth. See, she's not uttering a sound, but she's moving her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. Therefore, Eli thought she'd been drunken. It's sad, isn't it? Just at the very point where she offers a son and says, I'll never let wine touch his lips. This priest is so out of touch with God. He doesn't even know fervent prayer when he sees it. And he makes the exact opposite conclusion. And he rebukes her right there. Eli said unto her, how long are you going to be drunken? Put away the wine from you. He rebuked her right there at the altar. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. Don't call me a daughter of Satan. Only a daughter of Satan would get drunk in the temple. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken up till now? So Eli has a change of heart. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. No matter what Eli was, no matter how blind, no matter how stupid, no matter how carnal, no matter how sensual, he was the high priest. So he pronounced on her the answer to her prayer. The Lord God of Israel, give you what you're asking for. High priest of Israel. It says, go in peace. Verse 18, she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. For the first time, the sorrow and melancholy is lifted. She knows something's going to happen.
And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel, the etymology of the name Samuel, the Lord hears. In fact, the confession of Israel, their main prayer, is called the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. Shema is here, and El is the name of God. The Lord hears. Samuel is how we pronounce it in English. But she gives the etymology of it as this: because I asked for him from God. Now this is interesting because the first king of Israel is going to be named Shaul, Saul, which that literally means you ask for him and you get him. So she says, because I've asked. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. This year, though, Hannah didn't go. Hannah did not go up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seems to thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she weaned him, I don't know how old that would be, but it couldn't have been too old. When she weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. That's the offering. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So she turns her child over to the high priest of Israel, turns around and goes home. But then she was filled with the Holy Spirit and prayed a prophetic prayer. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren had borne seven, and she that had many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the Lord are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, let's take a look at this prophecy. This is prophetic. The Spirit came on her and she's speaking. The first part and the last part mention horns. Her horn, which horns are biblical references to power. Her power has been given back to her. If you go old without a son in the ancient world, you are in a lot of trouble. That's part of the teasing of her sister wife, okay? That she is destitute if you don't have some son to defend you after your husband dies. Now she could see that the Lord is doing something about her utter powerlessness. But the psalm ends bringing up the horn of the Messiah. In other words, What she realizes in this experience, and I don't know, it might have been quite a while, many years, because it talked about year after year she'd go up. She starts with her own problem. She starts vexed and burdened with her own situation, her own sorrow, her own humiliation, her own inadequacy. But she soon realizes that that's just part of a wider problem, a huge problem. There's something really wrong in Israel. There's something so wrong in Israel that it's got to be righted. It's got to be turned back right side up. And so her prayer goes from her horn to the horn of the Messiah. And she knew good and well that this prayer went far beyond her, and that only God could open a womb and give rebirth. Because opening a dead womb is very, very similar to resurrection from the dead. And as she went to the temple year after year and poured out her heart while everyone else is having these sacrifices, family holidays, and beautiful food and everything, she no doubt could see something wrong here. Something is very dead here. We'll explain that in just a minute. There is something really, really wrong here. And this place is as dead as my womb. Here you've got a high priest who doesn't even know prayer when he sees it. Who instantly judges a worshiper at the altar of drunkenness. And we haven't even got into his successors, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Let me say something about the situation in Israel at the time. Hophni's an Egyptian name. Okay. He's got two sons. One he named Egyptian and one he named a good Jewish name, Phinehas. What is that? Compromise. Backsliddenness. This is the high priest of Israel. Same way in the days of Jesus, right before Jesus, there was a high priest of Israel named Justin. That's Greek. Okay. He's in the Hellenistic period. Not a good, strong Jewish name. A pagan name. These are the people that represent the nation. These are the guardians of worship. More on that. But in the prayer, the weak and the empty and the humble come away full. And the powerful and proud and exalted, they're tottering. The nobles totter. And that includes priests, Philistines, and even prolific wives who don't fear God. And she could see that Samuel's birth is a portent of the resurrection of the nation, of turning things backside up, and unfortunately of the fall of Eli. Now, I want you to hold your finger in 1 Samuel and go with me to Luke chapter 1, because I want you to see the similarity here. The same Holy Spirit inspired another woman to prophesy over a miracle birth. And the prophecy is startlingly similar. Let's see. Luke chapter 1. Let's see, what is it? The 46, there it is. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and from behold, from here on all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He put down the mighty from their seats and exalted those of low degree. He fills the hungry with good things, and the rich he sends empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever." Hallelujah. Now that is startlingly similar to the prophecy of Hannah. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghole. He sets them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. On and on she goes. Why? Because it's parallel events and parable things. Israel will be set right in the birth of Jesus. The world is going to be set right. The evil princes are going to totter. In the birth of Jesus, Caesars and Stalins and Czars and even the devil are going to totter. Hallelujah. And the humble will come away full. Those who humble themselves before God, the meek will inherit the earth. The full will be reduced to begging for bread. In the new revolution, that her son's birth, she knew by the Spirit, was a portent of. Okay, now, 1 Samuel 2 again. Verse 12. They leave their son there at the temple. Now, who are they leaving him with? Well, they're leaving him with Eli, who's a very old high priest. And it says in verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They didn't know the Lord. These are the top ministers in the nation. And they're sons of the devil, according to God. And they didn't know a thing about God. I mean, in the economy of God, the only people that knew the Lord was the high priest. These guys don't know the Lord. Remember, the priest calls a devout and holy woman a daughter of Belial. His sons really are sons of Belial. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there. See, here's how worship worked. You brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Meat. They put part of it in a boiling pot, the fattest part, and it boil and seed it until the fat is consumed. That's God's share of the offering. God is consuming the fat, and then the priest gets a share, and then he gives the rest to the worshiper. Well, these sons of the devil wouldn't even wait till the fat was consumed. You know why? They like meat with fat. So they just push right by the worshiper, put a fork right into the pan, pull out the whole thing, take it. And when anyone objected, see, because there was still a remnant, there's still a few people, weak and powerless, true worshipers of Yahweh, and they object to these priests. And it says, and also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man, the sacrifice, give flesh to roast for the priest. He doesn't want boiled flesh of thee, but raw. Don't even boil it. Why? The priest doesn't want it like that anymore. He wants it raw. What? This is all laid out in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, how to worship God. This is not just a cooking show. This is worship. This is how they worship in those days. You boil the meat, you give it to the priest. The priest gives his portion. He gives you back a portion. That signifies fellowship with God. These guys push by and say, no, 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 don't boil that. I'll just take it right now. What? If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as your soul desires. Then he'd answer him, no, but you'll give it to me now, and if not, I'll just take it by force. These people were sons of the devil. That's who she left Samuel with. She didn't know the full extent of it, I'm sure. But she was really trusting God. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. See, what began to happen is people that would come to worship, they say, why? Why even worship? Why even bring an offering? So these guys can bully us and just take it from us? The whole idea is contrast. Samuel ministered before the Lord. Being a child, girded with the linen ephod. Every year his mother would make him a little linen coat. But notice what the Holy Spirit calls it, an ephod. An ephod is a specific garment. It's what the high priest wore. Now, she didn't give him 12 stones and everything. But the Holy Spirit is impressing in our hearts that there really was a true worshiper there. He's a little boy, and he didn't even know the Lord yet, but he was obediently worshiping God in the temple while these men were denying God, bullying worshipers, and stealing offerings from the Lord. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went into their home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Hallelujah. Now she has 6 children. And the child Samuel grew up before the Lord. You know, the idea is this tabernacle is so doomed, and there is so much evil and corruption going on, and all is almost seemingly lost except for one thing. There is a little child that almost, and no one notices, growing like a root out of a dry ground. He doesn't even fit there, but he's ministering to the Lord and pure-hearted and true and good, while the other is almost ready to rot and collapse under its own weight. See, think about the New Testament. Where did the early church start? The beginning of the early church was in the temple. That's where the saints met. So in other words, the temple, which is about ready to be destroyed for some of the same reasons, but the seed of a new beginning is already happening in there. So that's what he means when he says Samuel grew before the Lord. He just kept on growing. And his mother was blessed. And verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Yikes. Do you remember the story of Jephthah? What he said? Whoever comes out my door is dedicated to the whole burnt offering of the Lord. And I told that story of how no, he didn't put her on a fire. She went and mourned her virginity. In other words, he consecrated her to the Lord, and she gave the rest of her life not to marriage and children, which is what most women want. She became a servant of the tabernacle, a virgin. There were several. Now, the virgins of the tabernacle are a testament to the purity of the tabernacle and the inviolability of the tabernacle. These are women who have sold out and offered themselves to God completely. They live in the tabernacle. They live for prayer, and they probably live for other functions, maintenance, whatever. But these sons of Satan actually slept with these virgins in the tabernacle, which, if they testify to the inviolability of the tabernacle, then when these high priest's sons actually sleep with these women in fornication or maybe rape or who knows what, it's almost as though they're violating the tabernacle itself. That's why it says in one place, the Lord wanted to kill them. It's just a matter of fact, the Lord wanted to kill them. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings by all these people." The word "hear" keeps being repeated. Samuel heard, or Eli heard, about what his sons had done. We heard about it. You pretend like you don't know. That's what some parents do. They pretend, you know. And then he's going to tell them off. Well, these are full-grown men by this time. He's going to tell them off. It's not good what you're doing, sons. Weak. Lame. Should have kicked them out of the ministry. Thrown them out of the tabernacle. But no, he's a modern parent. Don't want to hurt them. You're making God's people transgress. Now, that's true. Ministries deny Christ, then God's people suffer because they feel the courage and boldness to sin too. Why not? If one man sinned against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who's going to entreat for him? Wow, that's a good point. Notwithstanding, they wouldn't listen to the voice of their father because the Lord wanted to kill them. How many know you're never going to see that verse on a Hallmark card? Right. Yeah. But once again, it's about listening. I hear what you're doing, kids. But they won't listen. And why won't they listen? Well, there may be all kinds of human reasons why they won't listen. But he gives us a divine reason why they won't listen. He wanted to kill them, so they won't listen. He says, and the child Samuel grew on. Remember, it's about hearing. So there's a child named, the Lord hears. And he was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You read Luke, you see the same verse about Jesus. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, didn't I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when you were in Egypt at Pharaoh's house? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Did I give him unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? See, so the prophet comes and recites the blessings and privileges that had been given to Eli and his family. His father was Aaron, Moses. He got to wear the ephod. You know what the ephod is? Direct communion with God. Okay. Intercession. The offerings. The privilege of worship. Burning incense to God, which is prayer that's acceptable. Even when he's bad, he says to the woman, nope, the Lord bless you and give you what you want. Within a year, she's got a child. He says later, the Lord bless you and make you fruitful. She's got five more children. Why? Because he's good? No, because he's a high priest. He represents the nation. So the prophet recites the favors of Eli. But then he said, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I commanded in my habitation? And you honor your sons above me. Well, this is a modern sin. People put their children above God routinely. Everything has to be sacrificed to their children. Their children can do no wrong, and if anyone dares bring up that it might be wrong, take them out. He says, you honor your children above me. You make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. This is interesting too. The fat belonged to God, but they ate the fat. And the way he put it, the word fat there is kabod. You make yourself heavy, but kabod is also the word for glory. You're glorifying yourself when you eat the offerings that were intended for me. When you put yourself and your appetites above me. When you do your thing, even though the word of God plainly says the order of worship, the order of eating, who gets which designated portion. But you glorify yourself by letting your sons just take whatever they want. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel says, I will indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk more before me forever. That's what I said at one time. Your house and the house of your father will walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I'll cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there will not be an old man in your house. This would go on for 100 years. He would have children. They would remain his priests for a while. The power and strength was taken. And there wasn't, none of them lived to old age. And you shall see an enemy in my habitation. You know what that means? You see this tabernacle? That tabernacle he's standing in was the tabernacle built in the wilderness under instruction of Moses. It was the very house and tent of God that Moses climbed the holy mountain, got the instructions for, took an offering, and they built it. That was the tabernacle. He says, guess what? That tabernacle, which your sons have violated, is going to be violated by your enemies. Philistines ruined that tabernacle. That tabernacle went away, never to be seen again. People go, the house of the Lord will never be destroyed. He said, no, you're going to see enemies in the tabernacle.
in all the wealth that God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. And the man of you of yours, whom I will not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume thy eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. What a curse. And this shall be a sign indeed that shall come upon your sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they'll die, both of them. Now raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I'll build him a sure house, and he'll walk before my anointed forever. And it'll come to pass that everyone that is left in thy house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. Your seed are going to be reduced to begging for bread. That wasn't the plan for the high priest and his dignity and what he represented. Well, God doesn't mess around, does he? Judgment will be on the house. Eight times he uses the word house. Eli's house, Eli's family, the actual holy house of God that Eli had served in, the tabernacle that Moses built. Now, let me just take you to the last section, okay? I couldn't just break this up. It all goes together. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. What does it mean he ministered unto the Lord? He didn't even know the Lord yet. He's just a child. What does it mean? Eli taught him how to trim lamps. Eli taught him how to maintain the tabernacle. Eli taught him the prayers and the blessings. And he's doing all this stuff. He's being raised right there in the tabernacle of God. Child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Very rarely did anyone have a word from God. That prophet in the last chapter, that was a very, very rare thing. Israel was so faithless. It's been a while since anyone even had a vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eye began to wax dim that he couldn't see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. I just said a lot there. Eli's tired and his eyesight's going. Physically and spiritually. Remember, he didn't even know prayer when he saw it in the temple. He judged a devout woman as the son of Belial when he himself had sons that were sons of Belial. He accused her of drunkenness the very moment she's pledging her son to be a Nazarene and never to touch wine. You couldn't be more out of touch. And it says, before the lamp of God went out in the temple. There was a lamp in the temple that was never to go out. One of the priestly duties was to constantly keep it lit and keep the wicks trimmed and the oil in it. It was never to go out. Well, the way he describes it, I mean, I have no doubt that they did that every day. They did their rituals. They did that, kept it trimmed, kept it lit. But the way he describes it, it's flickering. It's about ready to go out. Well, that's a spiritual judgment, but it would go out, literally. Philistines would overrun that tabernacle. And Samuel goes to lay down to sleep. He's just a little boy. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. It's almost like the call of Moses. Only Samuel doesn't know it's the Lord. He heard his name called, and he jumps up out of bed and runs to Eli. Here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I didn't call you, lie down again. And he went and lied down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I. I'm glad Samuel wasn't a modern kid. Tell his parents off. Quit messing around with me. I just got ready to go to sleep. What do you mean call me? No. Eli may have blown it with his first sons, but not the second. He's perky. He's obedient. He's attentive. Here am I, Eli. Here am I. And Eli doesn't have much discernment. So he says, I didn't call you. Go lie down again. See, because discernment would say, wait a minute, where are we? We are right there in the temple of God. We are not far from the throne of God.
Now Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. Neither was the word of the Lord revealed to him yet. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." Now this time Eli got it. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he call ye, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now just think about this. How far is this nation from God? That when God wanted to speak to somebody, all he could find is an 8-year-old boy. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'll do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle." See, Hannah's prayer is getting answered. The nobles are tottering. The strong are about ready to be made weak. The full are about ready to be made empty. And the powerful are about ready to be shaken down. And the weak are about ready to be elevated. "And that day I'll perform against Eli everything which I spoke concerning his house. When I begin, I'll also make an end. For I told him that I'll judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." You can't stop your children from doing vile things, but you don't have to stand by them. You got to be loyal to God. And you got to put God above your children. So look at how the Lord makes him responsible. "I told you." You wouldn't stop him. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." You realize what this verse says? There will be no forgiveness for their sin. What? "And Samuel lay till the morning and opened the door of the house of the Lord." There's always a door opening. "And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." It is that awkward quiet, but Eli knows. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from thee. God do so to thee and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, 'It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and wouldn't let any of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." This is Hannah's prayer, and this is the answer. This is the meaning of her sorrow and barrenness. The Lord had to find a servant to get to a point where they just offer everything to him. And this is the answer to the prayer, which went far beyond the problem of barrenness. It was the whole nation that needed to be born again. It was the whole nation that needed to come through a new door. It was the whole nation that needed to be set right. Some powerful, corrupt, evil people needed to be bounced out of there. And the poor remnant needed to be heeded and blessed by God. And this is the meaning of Hannah's prayer and the answer to it. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for these powerful stories. How we'd love to share them with more and more people. But this little flock right here is precious to you. This remnant whom you see and you regard and you do not despise. So I give you glory and praise that everything is working according to the plan. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. God bless you all.